See you here today. We will be looking at Josiah. This is a king that is next on the list of kings that we have been looking at on Sunday morning. 2 Kings 22. This is a passage that was read a few moments ago. You also have a parallel account to that in 2 Chronicles 34 and the following chapters. So really what we're looking at today will be a combination of the events that are described in both of these accounts. There's a lot that is the same, but every once in a while we run into something that's a little bit different, something that is added in the other account. So we have been studying the kings. I've enjoyed the study. I hope that you have as well. Josiah will be our last king to look at in the Old Testament record, even though there are some that follow him. And so I'll talk about those just for a moment as we begin. But I really don't see this ending per se, because I thought it would be a natural progression from this study to a study of the King of Kings. So we're going to be talking about him. And I think all of us know who that is, the King of Kings. Josiah. There were some kings after Josiah. Josiah reigned for 31 years. There were four kings after him that reigned 28 years altogether. So two of them for 11 years, two of them for about 3 months. Not very long at all. So there was Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, I think it was. And anyway, after those kings that reigned for a very short period of time, there was also a guy by the name of Gedaliah. Gedaliah is usually not recognized as being a king, but he was appointed by the Babylonians. He had kind of come in and taken over. There were two world powers at this time, the Babylonian kingdom to the east and the Egyptians. But the Babylonians ended up ruling everything. In fact, one of the prophets had warned the children of Israel that when the Babylonians come against you, do not flee to Egypt, because Egypt will not be able to save you. Some of them ended up going down there, but it didn't turn out too good for them either. Anyway, you have Gedaliah at the very end. He is mostly recognized as being appointed by the Babylonians as a governor. And just about as soon as he's appointed, he's dismissed, because the people gathered together there in Jerusalem, and Gedaliah's advice was to submit to the Babylonians, and they didn't like that, so they killed him. And those that killed him took off and run down to Egypt to get away from the Babylonians. And so there's that, and I think one of those last kings was Zedekiah. Zedekiah was on the throne when the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. They built it, they burnt the temple, they burnt the king's houses and all the houses therein. They destroyed everything. And therefore, this is what we refer to as the Babylonian captivity that lasted for about 70 years. Zedekiah, things did not end up so well for him either, because he rebelled against the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in and said, "We won't have any of that." So they besieged the city, the walls were broken down, and there was a group of them in Jerusalem who escaped. And Zedekiah the king was one of them, and they fled away. The Babylonians chased them, and they caught Zedekiah, and they brought Zedekiah before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. And this was his sense of justice. He had all the sons of Zedekiah lined up in front of him, and he had them put to death. Be the last thing that Zedekiah would ever see, because he had the eyes of Zedekiah put out. Then he put him in chains and hauled him off to the Babylonian Empire. And this was pretty much the end of Jerusalem. And all those threats and all those warnings that had been coming against Judea and Jerusalem find their fulfillment right there. And that's really how you end this book, 2 Chronicles, is with the Babylonian captivity that would last for those 70 years. But mostly our lesson today is about Josiah, and the reason I picked Josiah to end with is, well, first of all, we don't have a lot of information about those last few kings. We do Josiah. Second of all, I wanted to end on a good note. Josiah is a good king. He is referred to as the last great restorer that is found in Jerusalem before all this destruction took place. If you wanted to line up someone else beside him, it would be Hezekiah. You remember our study about Hezekiah and how he restored a lot of things that that went into apostasy about, and he did that. And I think Josiah did a lot of similar things, but I think his restoration project was even greater than that of Hezekiah. Josiah got started at a very young age. He took the throne, like a lot of these kings, while still a child. And you have to understand that this was a policy back then. If you were next in line, it really didn't matter how old you were. You were put on the throne, and so he was put on the throne at 8 years old. But it wasn't like he was making all the decisions by himself as an eight-year-old. He had a lot of people around him, counselors and advisors who would guide him, hopefully in the right direction till he reached a proper age to be making decisions for himself. But the good thing about Josiah was that he had his head on straight. And he was an individual that was committed to God and committed to the Word of God once he found it. And so he could make a lot of good decisions. He began to reign when he was 8 years old. When he was 16 years old, the Bible says he began to seek the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous thing? When he was 20 years old, he began to purge the entire land of idols. You remember how the idols had been even placed in the house of God, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and throughout the Northern Empire. And so everywhere he had influence and everywhere he could go, whether it was in the south or the north. In fact, the Bible says he took the idols and he ground them into dust, and then he would throw the dust over the graves of the priests and the people that worshiped those idols. He was a man that was determined to rid Judea of all the false gods so they would worship only one true God. Anyway, at 20 he began to make that purge throughout the land. And then at 26 years old, he said, we're going to restore this building. That is the temple of God. Marvelous thing. Isn't it a marvelous thing when people that are young come to the Lord and begin to serve Him? Certainly all of us who are Christians and Christian parents, this is what we desire for our children. There's a couple of things good about that. First of all, to instill the Lord and His principles and your heart in God, toward God, in His Word is a marvelous thing to do. And the earliest you can do it, the better. Now, people can come to the Lord at any time in their life. You remember Manasseh, we studied about this evil man, this evil king. So much corruption all of his life. And then at the end of his life, he repented and called upon the Lord, and the Lord forgave him and brought him back to Jerusalem, and he was able to reclaim the throne there for a while. So a man can come back at any time, but it is better if we start serving him while we are young. And, you know, the older we get, the more we see the importance of that. There's a lot of things yet in my life that I need to develop spiritually. And there's a lot of things I still don't know that I'd like to know as I continue to study the Word of God. But I know this, the older I get, the more of that time is running out. And so it's good that I started where I did, but you wish that you could have even an earlier start, right? There's so much to do spiritually in our life, and I'm sure many of you have begun projects like that, and you get so far along in the project and you think, I should have started earlier on this if I'm going to meet the deadline. And we all have a deadline that's coming. It's good to start early in life with the Lord. Another reason is because pretty soon in life, you're going to have to start making decisions on your own. Your parents and your grandparents and other people might have some influence, but ultimately the choice is going to be up to you. And a lot of cases, those parents and grandparents may already be gone. And so what are you going to stand on? Well, if you have your feet firmly planted in the Word of God and you have your heart given to God, you know what you stand on. You're more likely to make good decisions. And next of all, just being in Bible class and being in Bible study and having a heart that's committed to the Lord, it's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble. You know, there's just a lot of things that come along with youth that are temptations that can get you into early trouble in your life. But if you're busy with the Lord, well, that's less likely to happen. And so there's a lot of good reasons for coming when you're young. This man came when he was young. And he began to restore the temple of God when he was 26 years old. And there's a lot that needed to be restored. Can you imagine opening up the doors to the temple of God and seeing the mess that it was in? And all the things that were missing? And even seeing their idols to the Asherah? Remember that? It had basically become a house for prostitutes. The house of God. There's a lot of things that needed to be cleaned up. And Josiah said, that's exactly what we're going to do. So they allocate certain funds for that. They give it to the priest, and the priest give it to the workmen. You got stonemasons and carpenters of all kinds, and they're in the temple, and they're rebuilding things, making things the way that they ought to be. And they're doing all this, and somehow the book of God, the law of Moses, those written words had become lost, and they found them there in the house of God. Now, you know, it's just hard to imagine that you lost the book. And of all places to lose it and to find it is in the temple of God. Now, it may be that they simply lost it because everything was in disarray and somehow it got lost under the rubble or whatever. Or it may be that someone who still had a heart for God took it and hid it in the house of God so that later it could be found. But whatever the reason, it was found by the high priest. And the high priest gives it to the scribe, and the scribe says, the king's got to see this, and he takes it to the king, Josiah, and he starts to read it to Josiah, and Josiah says, that's the law of God. And as soon as he heard it, the Bible says, he put his hands on his robes, and he tore his clothes, which was a sign of great mourning and regret that the people of God had lost this book and had not been keeping the law of God. And now the wrath of God was settled upon them because they had forsaken the word of the Lord. Well, the word of God ought to do that. And it did it for Josiah. In other words, it brought about conviction. He had a love for the Lord. You can tell by all the things that he had been doing. And now to find the book of God and to hear it in his own hearing, hear his own ears for the first time, this man wanted to do what was right. I think if we lose that ability to be convicted and to be turned by the Word of God, then we've lost something very, very precious to our souls. We have to be a people that have, like he had, a great respect and awe for the hearing of the Word of God. People that want to be where the Word of God is read and talked about. People that love the Word. And any time the Word of God points out something in our life that is wrong, that needs to be corrected, we're saying, just tell me which way to go and I'll get there just as fast as I can get there. Because I want to please the Lord. And that's the kind of man that Josiah was. We're quickly raised in a society that could care less about the Word of God. And they mock it and ridicule it, make fun of those who attempt to follow it. But we pray that not the case among us, that we still love the Lord. And when you love the Lord, you got to love His Word and you got to have respect for his authority. You know what he does next? He hears the word of God. He's rent his robes. And he tells the people that are there, I want you to go talk to the prophetess Huldah. Now there's three women in the Old Testament that are called prophetess. Deborah, Miriam, and this woman, Huldah. We don't know a lot about her, but she is mentioned here. Someone has said, you know, you can see they didn't send them to talk to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah had been kind of hard on him. Of course, he's known as a weeping prophet, and he had told him, you know, all this is going to come about, and there's nothing you can do to stop it, and there's going to be 70 years of captivity. But they go to Huldah. Maybe they were expecting a different word. Well, surprise. There's not a different word coming from this woman who has been used by God to give the message. You know, it's interesting that she's used here, and she basically says the same thing, trouble's coming, because you've not done what is right, and you've forsaken the word of the Lord. But in archaeology, there's also an interesting point to be made about Huldah. On the south temple walls and the gates that lead into the temple gates there, they're sealed over now. They're 50 feet long, but they're known as the gates of Huldah. And that's the way you would enter from that side and then go to the gates that led into the temple and so forth. Just another proof that confirms what we find in the Bible about certain people actually existing and being a part of the Bible history. But Huldah also has another word. She has another word for Josiah. Josiah, you can't stop what's coming. Because, well, Manasseh, many of the others were just so terrible. There's consequences for that, and you can't stop it. Babylonians are coming. This place is going to be destroyed, and you're going off into captivity. Many of the people are going to be killed. But you, Josiah, because you humbled yourself when you heard the word of God, you had a tender heart, and you wept before God. You, Josiah, you won't have to see it. Because you're going to die before it all gets here. And a record about his death is actually recorded in these last few chapters. Now, you remember there were two main powers, Babylonians and the Egyptians, and right in the middle was this Israel. And at this time, Josiah is the king there. So on one occasion, the Egyptian king, Pharaoh, is going out to meet the Babylonians, and Josiah steps right in the middle of it. And the Egyptian king kills Josiah. Well, you think, well, such a wonderful king doing such wonderful things. Why is life taken? Well, his life is taken because of the word of Huldah. Huldah said, you're not going to see this. You're going to die first. And this is the way God chose to do it. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? That death becomes a promise of relief. And so it is for all of us. God promises us that in death, you escape the evil of this world and the persecution and the suffering that is in it. And in death, you enter into the presence of Almighty God to spend eternity with Him. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. What Huldah said to Josiah was a good thing for Josiah. As much as Josiah loved the people, as much as Josiah loved the temple, and he loved the Word of God, and he loved the Word of God for the people to be dedicated to it, to see that with his own eyes, for it to go the other way, and for him to be a witness of all of that, it's nice that he was spared that. He went to a better place. Death can be a promise of relief for us as well today. You know, you would think that if you get a message like this, number one, you can't stop what's coming. Number two, you're going to die before it gets here anyway. You would think that he might sit back and say, well, okay then, there's nothing else for me to do since everything's already laid out. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He gets all the people in Jerusalem and Judah together and all the leaders and from the least to the greatest, and he opens up the Bible, the Word of God from Moses, and he reads it all to them. Wouldn't it be nice to have a king like that? Wouldn't it be nice to have a ruler like that? Not ashamed of God, not ashamed of His Word. He stands it before the people and he reads it to them. And on top of that, he says, I'll make an agreement, a covenant today that I'm going to keep this with all of my heart to the best of my ability. While I have time, I'll do the best that I can do. Even though I can't change what's coming, I'm going to do the best that I can do. And he gets all the people together and says, you make the covenant too. I think there's an important lesson here for all of us. There are certain things we cannot change. Doesn't matter what position we're in, what influence we have, there are certain things, that's the way that it is. And we cannot change it. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do the very best that we can do in our time to love God and to do what's right. And that's the kind of man Josiah was. He was determined to do that. And I find it interesting that here in the text it says that all the days of Josiah, they did not depart from following the Lord. That's the best he could do, right? That's what he had power to influence. All my days, they were faithful to the Lord. How would you like to have that as a jewel in your crown when you stand before God? You know, you got leaders in the church, and you know, you've had leaders here in the past. Every congregation is like this. You've had elders here in the past who have served faithfully before God, and their days are long gone. Then you had elders come along and replace them, and their days are long gone. And now you've got elders today, and so it repeats itself. But all that any one group of elders can do is to have the people to be faithful to the Lord while they're there. And if they're faithful to the Lord all the days that they're there, then they've done their job. Now, it may come about that later they are not faithful. But there's nothing that they can control. They can only control where they are and what they do. And I think that God will give a great reward to those who serve in that capacity. It's sort of like standing in this pulpit. I know what I'm responsible for. I know I'm responsible for teaching the Word of God and being faithful to that. That's all really I have control over, if God gives me that anyway. And so was Josiah faithful? All the people during his days, they served the Lord, and that's the way that it should be. There's a couple of things that, that Josiah did. Of course, he had the reading of the book, and that's a marvelous thing. And that brought to his mind a couple of restorations, you know, that he needed to do. And one of those things, to reinstitute the Passover. Do you remember that Hezekiah did that? Now, why I'm saying that the restoration under Josiah was greater than Hezekiah is because if you go back and read that record in Hezekiah, there were certain things there that God gave them grace in because they didn't have the means to do it exactly as God said. And so he gave them grace in those things. He overlooked them for the time being. But when he got over here to Josiah, there was no overlooking because they had the means to carry it fully out. And so he more exactly instituted the Passover. And you remember what we said about the Passover and why out of all the feasts he chose that one to reinstitute at this time. First of all, it was the right time. Second of all, the Passover recalls where they're from and their origin. So they came out of Egypt. The blood of the Passover is on the doorpost, and they escaped the Egyptians and they cross over to the Red Sea into the Promised Land. They all came out of the Passover. And one of the things that we can do that best will help us to be unified and to do more for God together is to remember that we have the same origin. I'm here the same reason you're here. And the person sitting next to you, because somewhere along the line, we heard the wonderful story of Jesus Christ in His blood. And we obeyed the gospel and the blood covered our sins. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. So that makes us all sinners, but it makes us all forgiven sinners. And it puts us before the Lord's table. We remember the Lord. And this is a beautiful thing that unifies us. And I think that's why, or at least one reason, God said on the first day of the week, you come together and you remember. And together we do that. And so here was the Passover. It recalls their beginning, which would lead to the Lord's Supper. Of course, at the time of the Passover, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which brings about their end. Because now a new system takes place, which is Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. No longer the Passover lambs here that are found in the Old Testament. So a very good reason that he does that. Now, there's something here in the text that is easy to overlook, but you should not, we cannot overlook it. And it's just found in one verse. And it's only in one of the copies here that we have with Chronicles and Kings. The Bible says, in instituting the Passover, that they brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the house. Now my question is, where had it been? The book of the law was lost in the house. It was still in the house. But the Ark of the Covenant they brought back into the house. And I think, you know, for good reason, because where did you put the law? You put the law in the Ark of the Covenant. So now they're back together. The only thing I can think is that perhaps some conscientious fellas came along and took the Ark out and hid it when all this nonsense was going on. And they were putting false idols into the temple. And they were saying the Ark of the Covenant doesn't belong in there with all of that. So they took it out and put it somewhere. Josiah comes along. He says, you put that back where it belongs in the temple we're restoring. We put the law of God back in it where it belongs. He was a person who restored. The Ark of the Covenant, it represents the place of God and the foot throne of God. And before that, Josiah wanted to stand. He humbled himself before the Lord. And that's the best that any of us can do within our time, to go to the Word of God. Lost, the lost book. The title of our lesson today was just that, the King Who Found the Lost Book. I think sometimes the book itself is lost in the pulpit. And that's easy, an easy thing to happen. You can go across, and I'm talking about on a broad scale, I'm not talking about in our brotherhood necessarily, but you can go across Christianity and look at it all together, and you can see that in a lot of pulpits, the Word of God has been lost. I don't know where it is, but it's not being preached. The Bible says, preach the Word, right? the instant in season and out of season. That means the Word of God is always applicable at any time. It needs to be preached. So that's what we try to do. And even in these studies of the kings, we're preaching the Word of God. And the reason we're doing it is because I believe it has application. And I believe the Bible is always right on. It's always right on. So, you know, you have any part of the Bible where you're talking about Genesis or Revelation, where you're talking about the gospel, the stories about the kings, God's got something to say to His people. And one of the best things that we can do, as far as I'm concerned, in our classrooms and also from the pulpit, is to give the people, give everyone a steady diet of the Word of God. Feed them. They're hungry for the Word of God. They want to know what God has done, what God is doing, what God is going to do. They want to know what the Bible says. You don't care so much about what I think, but you're here to hear the Word of God. And I might not always do the best job of that, but I think one of the elders, the place that I left, and it was Stephanie's here today, her grandpa, paid me, I guess, one of the best compliments that I've ever been paid by an eldership. I had gone back there to speak in one of their series of lessons, I guess a Wednesday night series, and he says something along the lines that, John, we know that when you were here, you did your best to try to give us the Word of God. Well, I try to do that, and I kind of read into that sometimes it wasn't always that, and so perhaps sometimes I failed in some way, but at least I tried to have that as a foundation and a basis and to bring the Word of God to the people, because, well, I really believe that's what we need to do. And it doesn't matter where it's from, and we might not want to hear it at that time, that particular portion of Scripture, but I believe it's speaking to us, and it has application to us. The Word of God, of all places for it to be lost in the pulpit, is a crying shame. And I guess we've got a lot of places today in society, when you go to church, they look at it as more or less a positive speaking seminar, and if you're not talking like that, then they don't want to hear it. Even though a lot of the Word of God's not like that, I'll guarantee you. It's got warning, it's got destruction, it's got the wrath of God. And why did God put that in there if He didn't want us to hear it? And a lot of that has to do with the kings and the consequences of sin. So I don't know what it's turned into in a lot of places, but I pray to God that it never turns into that. Among us is a whole and the brotherhood. In the pulpit, we need to find the Word of God. I think a lot of time the Word of God is lost in emotionalism. Did you know the Bible says that of all things most deceptive, the heart falls into that category? You remember the great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and how emotional and high-strung all the prophets of Baal were? From morning to evening, they cried to their God. They cut themselves with lances before their God. Quite an emotional display, but He never answered them, not one word. And it was Elijah who said a simple prayer. And that prayer was answered with fire that came down from heaven and took his sacrifice. But not only among the pagan there, but you remember on occasion there was a man by the name of Uzzah. And they were moving the Ark of the Covenant. And when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant to another place where God wanted it to be, they had a great group with them, and they were all singing and rejoicing and dancing and having a good time. And then the Ark of the Covenant started to tilt one way, and he reached up his hand to stay it, and he was struck dead by God. And I'm thinking, well, emotionalism is not everything, is it? Maybe we need to hear the Word of God. I'm not saying that our emotions are not involved. They are. And sometimes I'm right at the point of tears when I mention certain topics from this pulpit, and I'm sure you are too, as we sing some of our songs and think about some of the things that we think about in a service like this. But I'm telling you that the Word of God can be lost in mere emotionalism. It's not so much what you feel and what you think. It's important what God said. And when we let our emotions be guided by that, then